Would you turn with me to Genesis?
Genesis chapter 4. The book of Genesis in chapter 4. Now, God has a very unusual message for us to share tonight. And it'll be a while before you really know and understand where we're going and what we're doing. But you just hang in there, and it will become clear. But we need to set a slight background for it. So begin with me at chapter 4, verse 1. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this first part because we had a lesson several weeks back where we discussed this when we were dealing with family. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. I want you to understand that the word to know in the Bible means intercourse. But the word know, every time you will notice this, it says, it didn't say Adam married his wife and she had a child. It doesn't say they had intercourse and she had a child. It says he knew her and they had a child. All through the Bible, this is true. The word to know means intercourse. You know, the probably the most butchered parable in the entire Bible is in Matthew 25, the parable of the 10 virgins. Jesus interprets that parable. I get so upset with everybody trying to interpret that parable because Jesus makes the interpretation. And in the last verse of it, Jesus says, now the interpretation of this parable is, watch, because you do not know when I'm coming. That is the interpretation of that parable. And I have heard more bad teaching and more garbage come from that parable than any parable I know of. I get upset when people try to interpret Jesus' interpretation. Do you know what I mean? Let me just say this about that in the first place to correct a little bad teaching on it that you probably got. First of all, those five virgins that did not, were not prepared, they said they had given out of oil. That's not what God said. In verse 3 in Matthew 25, God said they didn't have any oil to start with. They said they gave out, not God. And then when Jesus shows up and they go to the bridegroom, he says this to them, I never knew you. We never had intercourse. There was never that moment where Jesus came into them and placed them into him. So the word to know in the Bible is one of the most powerful words in the entire Bible. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 7? Lord, Lord, in your name, I did mighty miracles, cast out demons, heal the sick. And Jesus' answer to that lost person was, I never knew you. We never entered into each other. I don't care what you believe about a lot of doctrines, but I wish we'd pay more careful attention to what the Word says before we start running off haywire on a lot of our beliefs and thoughts. Okay? And so he says, Adam knew Eve, his wife. She conceived. That was the result of their knowing each other. And bore Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Now, I wonder why she added that statement. First of all, I like the fact that she gave the Lord credit and not Adam. You know, boy, what? She didn't say thanks to Adam and all his great efforts, you know, like us men are wont to think, you know, as we priss and strut like proud peacocks, you know, I sired a son, I sired a daughter. No, she knew where children came from. I want you to know the whole Bible says children are the gifts of God. And so she correctly gives God the glory and credit here. And that's in Psalms 127, says children are the gift of God, and every man ought to have his quiver full. They're like arrows. And there's another scripture in Ruth that teaches the same thing, and it's all through the Bible. But I wonder why she just said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. Well, let me just suggest that this suggests that she already had some girls. Because God had promised her a seed of the woman in chapter 3, verse 15, that would destroy the works of the devil. Now, wait a minute, God. I hate to teach you basic reproduction, but women don't have seed. Now, Lord, you said there'd be a seed of the woman, and women have eggs. The man has the seed. Now, Lord, I hate to tell you that. God says, no, I meant it just like I said it. There will be a woman. But, Lord, where's the man? Yeah, you're getting it. And so chapter 3 of Genesis, verse 15, teaches there will be a virgin birth. Okay, are you seeing that? And then God says, of course, to them that there on the tree, during this time, that seed of the woman will destroy the works of the devil. It will crush his head. Why? Because that's where a serpent has his poison. That's where all the poison is. And it says that in doing so, his heel would be bruised, right? And we learned what that meant, didn't we? That of all the methods of capital punishment known to man, only one method of capital punishment ever known to man causes a heel to be bruised. That when you're being crucified, your entire weight is being supported by your muscles and your joints, and they can't hold very long. And as your muscles begin to sag and tire out, your bones begin to come out of joint. Your sinews are stretched. And as you begin to hang there, you begin to suffocate because all your weight now begins to sag against your chest cavity, and you can't breathe. So that most people that die from crucifixion, they either die from exposure or just out-and-out suffocation, especially if they've been nailed. If they've been tied, they can use their arms a little bit to pull up. But if they've been nailed, the only thing they can push with to prolong their life is their heel. And so as you press forward with your heels, trying to push yourself up for air, you bruise your heel. And so here is a fantastic mystery. You could have never known this was talking about crucifixion by reading that. But we have the New Testament, added revelation, so that we can understand exactly what that meant. You see, it's a mystery. A mystery is something that was given in the Old Testament, but you can't figure it out. You need extra revelation from God, usually through the New Testament. But it could come by vision or other revelation, but usually it'll be in the New Testament. And so she says, finally, she says, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bore his brother Abel. Abel was the keeper of the sheep. Cain, a tiller of the ground in the process of time. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Now, I notice it says in the process of time. This implies very strongly that there was a given time set aside for this to be done. I'm trying to get you to see that the boys were instructed. They knew there was a certain time to do this. Because both of them came. I mean, you know, in the process of time, maybe one of them would decide to go or another would decide to go unless there was a certain time set aside. How did they know there was a certain time? And Abel, he brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering, but unto Cain and his offering God had no respect. Cain was very angry, his countenance fell, and the Lord said unto Cain, why are you angry, and why is your countenance fallen? If you only will do well, if you will only do what you know you should do, shall you not be accepted? And if you do not well, then sin lies at the door. And unto you shall be his desire. Sin wants to eat you up, but you should rule over him. You have the right to rule over him if you'll just do what you know you should do. Now, in this passage, I've taught you on this before, but I want to just make a few general remarks to get us all thinking together again. You see, Cain, the Bible reveals that at this time, though there were wolves and bears and lions and things like that on the earth, that in Genesis chapter 1, around verse 29 through 31, right in there, God teaches us that those animals did not eat meat, that man did not eat meat, that everything ate herbs, grass, berries, things like that. It was not until chapter 9 of Genesis, 1657 years later, after the flood, that God, yes, I believe those were literal years. Absolutely. I do not apologize for it in one whit. And so God then said, okay, animals, now you can eat meat. People, you can eat meat now. Rejoice. Have a T-bone, okay? And that's what God says. Anyone that tries to tell you that's sin from now on, God has some words to say about those people in Colossians and Timothy and quite a few other places. And we sang a song about it tonight, Romans 14, verse 17. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. Don't you let anyone put you under bondage about that.
Right.
Eat it and be thankful. 1 Timothy chapter 4 says, just give God thanks and glory. But the point I'm trying to get at is that it was pretty easy to be a shepherd. There were wolves around, but they didn't eat sheep. This is before the flood. There were bears around, but they didn't eat sheep. And so there really wasn't an enormous population at this time, so that, you know, I mean, you could have a pretty grassy field. It's true the ground has been cursed and that thistles and thorns are growing up, but you could be a shepherd and just lollygag around in the grass. Oh, you'd have to go chase a sheep that gets strayed off the side every now and then, but you know he's not going to get wolf at, okay? You know the lions aren't going to come and drag him off. Cain becomes a farmer. Now the ground is cursed, and the ground is struggling against him. He's having to work. Now, I'm not saying that the shepherds weren't working, but compared to that farm boy, it was a lot tougher. Just pick your teeth with a straw, you know, look up at the stars, meditate on God. You know, it's really exciting to me talking about that, because I don't know if it's known on you, but only, do you know that From the time of creation of Adam until the flood, two men's lives span that entire period, Adam and Methuselah. I want you to understand that they could have been working together out in the field. Adam with his son, his grandson, great-grandson, great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great, and on. All of them out in the field, I can just see them out there working and out there with the sheep and Adam talking to them. First-hand information, AJ. First-hand information. Now, fellas, I want to tell you one more time how I blew it. Now, listen carefully. I'm going to tell you the story again. So that Methuselah was able to tell everyone right down to the day of the flood, or rather the year of the flood, second-hand. In other words, Adam could have told Methuselah. Their lives overlapped. They were related to each other so that everyone in the world could have heard just second-hand. You know, that's a lot better than most of the stuff that you read in the best history books. Well, that's been passed on so many times. Now, fellas, I'm going to tell you right where I blew it. And then I can see Methuselah say, now, Adam told me, here's what happened. Okay? You know, it doesn't dawn on most of us. I'm trying to tell you that before the flood, there was incredible light. Okay? And so, no big deal to 10 sheep. But Cain fought the ground. And comes time for a sacrifice. Now, these young men knew they had sinned, and they both know of the existence of God. Only a fool would go out and offer a sacrifice to a God he doesn't believe is there.
That's right.
They both believed in the existence of God, okay? And so now, they have received revelation. They know how to do it. I will prove that, I hope, as the lesson goes on. Number one, Think of by random chance, if you had sinned and it was time to make atonement for that sin, time to do something to placate God, to get back in God's good favor, can you imagine the number of things you could try? You know, who knows, with no revelation from God, what you would try to do to get right with God? Eat grass? You know, or how about bleed? You know, climb up rocky crags and staircases on your knees so you could suffer and agonize. Do without food. Whittle a stick. Go down to a lake and try and skip a rock 7 times, because that's a good number, you know, the number of completion. You know, if I can just get this rock, and you practice and practice, and you don't make it that day, and your arm gets sore, and you rest a few days, and you keep going back to try and do something that'll put you back in favor with the living God. Do you see that without revelation from God, you could guess and guess and guess till you turn blue. And you'd never, by random chance, figure out that God wanted an animal whose blood would not pay for your sin, but would cover that debt of sin until someone came and died whose blood was worthy to pay for the sin. So I'm showing you by that inference that the boys knew what to do. There's another way we know that they knew what to do. It's in verse 7. He says, if you'll just do what you know you ought to do. Now, there's a third way that we know the boys knew what to do. You see, faith, I'll give you a new definition of faith. Faith is a positive response to a revelation. This is not to take the place of your definition in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 of faith. It's to add to it. It is a positive response to a revelation from God. In other words, Abraham did not leave Ur of the Chaldees there in Hebrews chapter 11 and go down and say, okay, God, I left. Now how's about a blessing? No, God took the initiative. God made the first remark. God says, go and I'll bless you. That's faith. He got a revelation that he was to leave. He believed it. He made a positive response and went. If he had gone first and said, okay, God, now bless me, God is not owing to blessing. That would be presuming on God. When Noah built the ark, as I've said before to you, Noah didn't build an ark all on his own and then go to God and say, hey, God, how's about a blessing? I did something for you. How's about you now doing something for me? Because if you don't, I'll look like a fool. I built an ark. And if you don't bring a flood, everybody will laugh. That would have been presumption, not faith. Not faith. And so, instead, God gave the revelation and said there would be rain. And Noah says, wait a minute, you're going too fast, what's rain? He'd never seen it rain, Genesis chapter 2, verse 5 says, and I believe that. And as a honor graduate in science, I don't apologize one bit for the first two chapters, three chapters in Genesis. I believe them absolutely, literally. God says, I created the earth in six yoms. The Hebrew word is yom, and the word yom can mean anything almost in time. Day, week, month, year, 10 years, 100 years, 1,000 years. But God knew that. And so in his genius and his brilliance, right there in Genesis chapter 1, I believe it's verse 5, he told us which kind of yom he was talking about. He said, now the yom I'm talking about has an evening and a morning. And we sit there year after year trying to say, I wonder what yom means there. Now, if you're not intelligent enough, and I'm not intelligent enough to know what an evening and a morning is, you know what I mean? In fact, that's why the Jews start their day in the evening. Have you ever noticed that? Most of you probably know that. The Jews begin their day at 6 o'clock in the evening. That's when. See, we begin at midnight, not the Jews. Why? They read the Bible. In Genesis chapter 1, God says, and the evening and morning were the first day. They said, okay, evenings were first. So they start their day in the evening. Simple enough. Yeah, how about that? And so God gave a revelation and then held the man responsible for his actions. Believe it, and I call that faith, and I'll reward you. Don't believe it, and you're in unfaith, lack of faith, unbelief, and you'll be sorry. Jericho. They didn't walk around the walls of Jericho 7 days and then say, God, how's about doing something for us? We just, quote, stepped out there on faith. No, they didn't. If they had done that without God speaking, they would have been presuming on God. But, beloved, first God spoke. God gave revelation. He says, fellas, walk around that thing for 7 days, and I'm going to do something. All they did was make a positive response to the light that God had given them. And so all through the Bible, faith, God speaks first. God takes the initiative. Man, most of us do not know what faith is. It's pitiful that we can go to church all our lives and think that faith is you step out. And then when you get in a lot of trouble, you call on God to help you out. In the mercy of God and in the love of God, he won't let you die. Usually, he usually does bail you out. But that wasn't faith. And so God here then has given these boys revelation. How do I know? In Hebrews chapter 11, which is the Hall of Fame of Faith, in verse 4, it says, by faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain. It was by faith. So faith means they already knew what to do. They had received a revelation. Now, Cain, don't you see, was religious. But he wanted to be religious his own way. God said, the life of the flesh is in the blood. God said, the penalty for sin is death. God said, something's got to bleed. Cain rejected that. Cain believed in God, but he didn't believe God's word. He believed there was a God, but he didn't believe God's word. And so he wanted to worship God, but his way. Cain is the beginning of all false religions. Bloodless and doing it their way. And beloved, my Bible says here that in verse 5, unto Cain and his offering, God had no respect, and Cain was very angry. Now, how is it that the boys knew that God had accepted Abel's sacrifice and rejected Cain's? How do you think they knew? Anyone? Well, let me save you some time of thinking. In the Bible, when God answered, so that people could know, he answered by fire. In Leviticus chapter 9, in Judges chapter 6, in 1 Kings 18, in 1 Chronicles 21, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, just for a few, God, when they would lay the animals on the altar or something and they asked God a question, God would answer by fire. He would consume the animals. A lightning bolt, so to speak, would come down and consume the animals. So that this is, I know almost for certain that this is how God answered. Let's put it this way. The answer was in such a way that without question, both boys knew that one had been accepted and the other rejected. Okay? Now, that's very important. Very important. You see, the first argument in the Bible was over religion. I want you to understand that. It's never stopped. The first argument in the Bible, the first strife in the Bible was over religion.
Well, let's keep reading in this story. Let's just keep reading this story for a moment. Verse 8. Let's see the results. Let's see the results of worshiping God your own way. Okay? As opposed to God's way. See, many people talk, you hear all this jazz, there's many roads that lead to God. There's many ways. We're all, no, there's just one. And Jesus said, I am the way, not a way. I want you to understand that the most important single word in the English language is the word the. If I come in this room and I tell you I am a teacher, that's not so bad. But if I come in this room and I tell you I am the teacher, then you've got a real decision to make. Because if I say I am the teacher, that means I am Messiah. Well, you don't even have to think too much about that because you already have revelation from God. I cannot possibly be Messiah because Jesus said, when I come, you'll know. The whole world will know. For I will come with great power in the clouds, angels, whole army of angels and saints with me. Therefore, if any man tells you, we've got Jesus out here in the desert, that means over at our church. Jesus only meets in our denomination. You know that you don't even have to bother to go over there and see that garbage. Because Jesus said, no, that's not the way it's going to be. I won't be just over in a little cave over here, in a little group over here. So, you really don't have a decision to make if I say I am the teacher. You know immediately it would be false. But do you see the implication and the power tied up in that word, the? Okay? Incredible, powerful word. Most powerful word in the whole English language, except the word Jesus.
Amen.
Okay? And let's see the result. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass that when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. When the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And the obvious answer to that is, yes, we are our brother's keeper. That's the point. And James chapter 5 says so. James chapter 5, the last verses say that if you see a brother and he's going off the deep end and you pull him back, there'll be a great reward for you. You are your brother's keeper. Galatians chapter 6 verse 1 says if you see a brother in error, you go to him in a spirit of meekness and gentleness and love, because remember, next time it might be you. Yes, we are our brother's keeper. And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries unto me from the ground. Now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened her mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. And when you till the ground, it shall not henceforth yield to you its strength. A fugitive and a wanderer you shall be in the earth. So the ground was already fighting because the curse was on the earth. But now it's even going to be worse for him. And now it says you're going to be a fugitive and a wanderer and shall you be on the earth. Now I want you to observe that God said he would be a fugitive and a wanderer, but I want you to observe that he doesn't wander. Okay, once again, he's going to rebel against what God determined for his lifestyle to be. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Hey, he doesn't say my sin is greater than I can bear. It's my punishment. What Cain is saying here is, I'm not sorry I did it. I'm sorry I got caught. There's a tremendous difference here. He's got a hard heart. Not my sin, my sin. So I want you to see that Cain, in this story, does not seem to see that his sin needs punishment. And he rejects the revelation from God that the penalty for sin is death. In fact, God says to him, Cain, you're no better than your daddy Adam. When your daddy Adam sinned, he tried to cover his sin with fig leaves. I said the penalty for sin was death. When I looked at those fig leaves, I didn't see any blood. I said the life of the flesh was in the blood. I didn't see any evidence of death to pay the price for that sin. Like father, like son. He's trying to placate God with, shall we say, I don't know what kind of fruit of the field he brought. Corn, who knows? But the point is, God says, I see that fruit of the ground, just like I saw your daddy's fig leaves. No blood. And I reject it. I rejected your daddy's, and now I reject your offering. And so I want you to understand that these boys knew everything about blood sacrifice. Because in Genesis chapter 2, God had instructed Adam that if they took of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they would surely die. And in chapter 3, God then gives him a revelation in verse 15 that there will come a seed of the woman, the Messiah, that will rectify what they've done. Now, Adam believed that promise. The way we know he believed it is up until that moment he called her woman. Then, when God made that promise, Adam changed her name to Eve, which means the mother of all living people. See, up until then, they didn't have any children. I want you to understand that Adam and Eve were created in the image of God. God is three in one. They were three in one, body, soul, and spirit. They were three in one. I am three in one. You can only see one of me, but I am a tripartite being. I have a body, a soul, which is my mind, and a spirit, an inner me that communicates with God. And God made man, and Adam, before he sinned, was sinless, and he was the mirror. As God looked at him, he saw his own image. It was like looking in a mirror. Oh, it wasn't a perfect mirror. There's only been one perfect mirror. Okay? But it was a doggone good replica. Because as God saw Adam, he saw someone like himself, sinless. He had not sinned. He saw someone that was just and holy and righteous. Not holy like God's holy, but pretty doggone holy. He hadn't sinned. Yes, man was created in the image of God. Do you understand it? And as God likes to see his finest qualities mirrored and reflected in you, in us, well, let's put it this way. Just like you like to see your best qualities, mamas and daddies, reflected in your children, so God likes to see his finest qualities reflected and mirrored back to him in his children. And so, had Adam and Eve had children, see, God decided to add it to his family. He wanted more children. And he created a perfect man. Not like you and me at all, really. Oh, he looked like us, but that's about it. Frankly, he didn't look like much of us. He's the most incredibly physical man that ever walked the planet except for Jesus. These men were perfect in body, soul, and spirit. They were unfallen, Jesus and Adam. They had no fallen nature when they started. Jesus kept his. Adam lost his. And so that God created an incredible man, incredible IQ, incredible physical power, incredible soul power, incredible spirit power. Adam could command trees to grow or shrink and lions to obey him because God told him to have dominion. And he could do it because he had incredible faith. Why did he have incredible faith? He had never sinned. When you've not sinned, you can pray with incredible faith when you know there's no sin between you and God. But every time you and I go to God, we've already sinned. And though God has forgiven us, the devil keeps whispering in our ears and reminding us, you're not good enough to ask for that. You're not holy enough to pray for that. You've sinned. And we sit there and read what God's word says, but we listen to the devil. And he cripples our faith. But Adam could stand before God without the tint of sin upon him and command with incredible faith, knowing that he had been given the right to rule this planet and to have dominion. Therefore, since God told him to do it, he just did it. Wasn't a big deal to Adam. I mean, you and I sitting there looking at this tree thinking, grow 6 feet. Man, just crushed, you know, just standing before it, crushed. Adam wasn't. He just looked at it and says, God told me to do it. Grow. And it would obey. It had to obey. He was the ruler of planet Earth. He was under submission to Father, but he ruled this planet. And so God is in the process of rebuilding you and me back into that same wonderful image. I've got a 33 and a 30% down payment, my new spirit. I'm going to get a new house someday. This is my house. My body is my house. And the Bible says I'm going to get a brand new one. It won't age, won't go get sick. That's one good thing about getting sick. I really appreciate that new house that doesn't get sick. If I'd never been sick, I really wouldn't appreciate it so much. I mean, there's got to be something good about getting sick. I think I just found one. I mean, I'm not trying to glorify being sick, you understand. But Adam and Eve were created in the image of God, and when God saw them, they mirrored his glory back to them. When they looked at God, they glowed. They shone from an inner goodness and purity, just like Jesus did on the Mount of Transfiguration. Man was created just a little lower than the angels and crowned with glory, Psalms 8 says. So they glowed. And when they sinned, they no longer glowed because they were no longer in the image of God. Their spirit died. And they were no longer three in one like God. They were only two in one. And so they didn't glow. They had seen each other naked before. They knew each other as male and female. Genesis chapter 1 says, Be fruitful. Multiply. Fill the earth.